I'm always reminded when I take a funeral of how brief life is, how temporary life is, and how often, how easily I put my roots in this life, and I don't look to glory, I don't look to heaven, I'm not heavenly minded enough. I wonder if you're a Christian, if you find that to be true for yourself. I'm so easily distracted. And I don't think about paradise. I don't think about being in heaven with God, with those cloud of witnesses that surround us, you know, being reunited with those that we've loved and lost who are in Christ. I don't do that enough. I think probably that's because it's so much easier just to be fixated with the here and the now. And of course, many people are. Many people go through life never thinking about God, never thinking about sin, never thinking about heaven or hell or eternity in any way, shape, or form until it's too late. I hope that's not true for you today. I hope you can see who Jesus really is. I hope you can see why we're here. And it's not just because we come here on a Sunday, but that there was this incredible act of love and sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago that God did in order to deal with your sin and with my sin. I hope you can see who Jesus really is. One of the TV programs, I was going to say my favorite, it's not really, but I do like watching it from time to time, is a program called Secret Millionaire. Has anyone ever seen that? Where the millionaire owner of a boss, he goes undercover. I think that maybe they call it Undercover Boss, the American version is called. I like watching that. I find it quite moving, actually. You see him or her, and they pose as volunteers for the business, and you know, they look scruffy. They have the worst disguises. I never really understand how the people that work for them, I mean, don't think that they're strange anyway. But they go through and they work with all these people, and you hear them moaning about the people they work with moaning about the company, and also talking about their life story, and it's quite moving. And at the end, there's this big reveal where they are invited to come into like the headquarters of the business, and they come in, and there before them is the person they've been working with all week, but no longer looking like a scruffy old volunteer, but actually dressed in a suit or a smart clothing, and they're revealed to be the boss, and they are utterly stunned. It's always the same reaction. They're totally stunned. They hadn't seen a millionaire the whole week. They're just seeing your average Joe. And the idea that this person is the boss in charge of the company is the last thing they expected. And often they're moved to tears because the owner of the business always in these programs says, look, you know, you're working really hard, really grateful for what you're doing. Sorry to hear about these struggles that you're having. Here's a check. You know, checks, it's never a bad thing, is it? Someone gives you a nice, healthy check. And often it's a huge amount of money. It's like, here's £50,000. Go and buy yourself a new pair of shoes and send your child to college. And I'm going to pay your rent. And I'm going to send you through school. All these amazing things. And, you know, what you hear them say is, I thought there was something about them, but I didn't know what it was. I thought there was something different about them. But it doesn't ever lead them to the right conclusion. Not very often. We read from Isaiah 53, which is a familiar passage, really, I think, to most people. I wonder who you see as you read those verses. I wonder if you see Jesus. I wonder if you see him. Many people who saw Jesus when he walked the earth, they didn't actually really see him at all. They maybe saw a carpenter from Nazareth. They saw a man walking around. They listened to him. They heard what he had to say, but they didn't see the real Jesus. They didn't see God's Son made in the flesh, Emmanuel. They didn't see the truth that the angels announced to the shepherds watching their flocks by night. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. They didn't put two and two together and discover that. Who do you see when you contemplate these verses that we read? You know, when I read Isaiah 53, I can only see Jesus. I only see him. And this was written 700 years or so before Jesus even stepped foot on the soil of the earth. just this amazing prophetic word. I like that the text, Isaiah 53, I like that it begins with a question. Who has believed? That's the question. Who has believed? Well, he has heard from us. Who has believed? And I want to ask you that question this morning. Have you believed? Do you believe? Are you believing? Where is your faith? God puts forward a powerful account of creation in the Word of God. You read it in Genesis. It talks about the fall of man because of sin. You go through the Bible. There's this great plan of salvation from God. It tells us that He loved us so much. He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He says there is a way to be saved. He sent Jesus to do what we could never do for ourselves, so to live that perfect, sinless life, to die on a cross. But He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, the Bible tells us He came back from the dead. He took back His life. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He rose from the dead. These are the facts laid before us this morning in Scripture. But we have to decide what we're going to do with them. And by implication, we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God made flesh, entered into the sphere of creation and walked among us. But we couldn't see who He was. John 1:11 tells us He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. He talked among us. His words were ignored and mocked. He performed wonderful, life-changing miracles. And the majority of people, they just walked away. Find their next fix of the extraordinary. Because they missed the point. They missed the point. They couldn't see who Jesus was. They couldn't understand that Jesus hadn't come primarily to make their lives happy. That's what they wanted. But he had come to make them holy. He came to make us what we can never be on our own, which is righteous and pure and acceptable to God, sinless. And what about today? What of Christ today? What of Jesus in your life and mine? We live in a world, in a culture that only wants to use the name of Jesus as a swear word. A world that is captivated with revelry and drunkenness, sexual immorality, greed, corruption. A world where people want to do what they want, indulge in everything going, and have no consequences in their lives whatsoever, which is naive. And actually, the Bible tells us is impossible. It tells us there are consequences to us fulfilling our sinful desires and appetites. Sin, even in the smallest measure, in our hearts and minds grows to become something destructive. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You ever had an impure thought? You ever said something unkind? You ever made a mistake? We all have. We all have. The Bible tells us, Romans 3, 32, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And so God, knowing our sinful hearts, knowing us better than we know ourselves, from the beginning, He had this great plan of salvation to solve the most serious problem that you and I have. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus Christ. Yes, we are all born sinful. Yes, God is a righteous judge who cannot just ignore sin and sort of sweep it under the carpet like it doesn't matter, because it does. Yes, nothing that defiles can ever enter in. Revelation 21:27, we have to remember that. Nothing sinful can get into heaven. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you're thinking, well, maybe I'll be the exception. You won't be the exception. Nothing that defiles can enter into heaven. You step into heaven as a sinner, unforgiven sinner, guess what? Heaven stops being heaven. Because sin is there. So what's the hope this morning? Is there hope this morning? Well, there is hope. There's good news for sinners like you and me. And it's good news because we can still talk about it. You're still able to hear it. And you can still respond to it today by faith. Verse 2 says, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Jesus, observed by His Father in heaven, silently. The world did not regard Jesus as the Messiah while he was growing up, but God did. God could see him. God was watching over him. And you know what I find fascinating about this passage and amazing is when you start reading about Jesus. Look at verse 2. It tells us he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I find that an astounding statement to be made about Jesus. The Messiah that they waited for didn't look like him. We know that. We think about it at Christmas, actually. They wanted a king coming in glory and pomp and ceremony, brandishing power and authority. But he came in a stable in Bethlehem, in an animal shelter. There was no pomp and ceremony when he came into the world. We think about Easter, and they were expecting a conquering king to come in, but he didn't come like that. He came in humility. He came to die. They didn't anticipate what they got when Jesus arrived in the world. That word, comeliness, he had no form or comeliness. It means honor, glory, majesty, excellency. They couldn't see past the exterior. It's amazing to think of this verse in the light of our own sinful hearts, isn't it? When you think about Jesus, this is about him. He has no comeliness. He has no comeliness. That there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. We read this account of Jesus and we walk through it in our imaginations. We see this man of sorrows, despised and rejected by men. We see how he took our griefs and he carried our sorrows and he bore the burden of our sin and not just our sins and our guilt, but the sins and the guilt of the whole world. And what does it say? Well, it said we did while all this happened. We hid our faces. We turned our faces from him. And you know what's striking is when you get to the Gospels and you read about the crucifixion, and I encourage you to do it today. At some point, get your Bibles out and read the account of the cross in one of the Gospels. You know what it tells us God did? God did the same as we did. God turned his face away from his son. In that moment on the cross, Jesus cries out something so profound and sobering, I don't think we quite realize the magnitude of what happens sometimes. Mark 15:34 tells us, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would the God of heaven turn away from his one and only son, dying on the cross? Why would a loving God forsake his son? And you know, the simple answer to that question is you and me. God turned his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ as he was crucified because of your sin and my sin. This is an unbelievable sacrifice. Why should God do this for us? Why should God do this for me? You know, I don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. There's nothing in your life that merits such incredible love and sacrifice from a holy God who sees everything that's wrong with us. And when I don't know what you see when you look into your life. I don't know what you see when you look back into your past and, you know, you're desperately clawing in your conscience to find something worthy of this sacrifice. What I see when I look back is failure. Anybody else? Failure. Failure to live as I know I should live. Failure to live up to the standards that God sets for my life. Failure to love my neighbor as myself. Failure to love the Lord with all my soul, mind, heart, and strength. Failure to serve God. Failure to make the right decisions. Failure to keep myself from every appearance of evil. And you know what? The same is true of you this morning. But, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news this morning? Isn't that good news? Isn't that a reason to rejoice no matter what's going on in your life and in my life today? You say, well, you know what? My job's a bit rubbish at the moment, but Jesus died for me and I'm heading for glory. you know what? I'm not feeling too great. I've got this doctor's appointment I'm not looking for. Or I've been struggling in this way, or financially life is difficult, but Jesus died for me and I'm heading for glory and that's eternal. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a powerful motivation to drop the worthless, transient things of this world and cling to the things of God and pursue a life of faith in Him, holding nothing back? That this God loves us so much, this much. Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You see, before you know Christ, you are not sitting on the fence. It is a grave mistake if you are here this morning thinking, well, you know what? I just haven't made a decision for Jesus yet. I don't know either way. Maybe in the future I'll turn to Jesus. But right now, I'm not really against Him. I'm not really for Him. I'm unsure. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. That's not true. You're God's enemy. The Bible says before salvation, you're heading for lost eternity. Your soul is eternal. C.S. Lewis accurately says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul, you have a body. And your body is temporal, but your soul is eternal. And it's either going to end up in one of two places. Hell, if you do nothing but free will through this life, apathetic to the salvation that God offers you today, or heaven, paradise, glory, sapphire paved courts, if today you'll cry out to God for mercy and grace. That's the simple choice. You have to make a choice. You have to make a response to the gospel. And not making response to the gospel is making a response to the gospel. Whoever's not with me, Jesus says, Matthew 12:30, is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's an unbelievable sacrifice that was made by Jesus on the cross for you and me, that we might know His glorious forgiveness. We might have all of our sin washed away by His precious blood. We thought about that at communion this morning. Do you know that forgiveness is a reality of your life? Do you really know it? Because there's an unbelievable truth. Here's the unbelievable truth, is that we don't live like He exists. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you have to see this passage for what it is. You have to cry out to God. You have to ask God to forgive your sin and come into your life before it's too late, because today could be the only chance you get. You know, you'll hear one thing consistently from a Christian if you speak to them long enough about their walk with God. You say, well, you know, so what's it been like since you became a Christian? And they'll say, well, you know, it's not been easy. Some days have been great. Some days have been really hard. But I tell you what, I don't know how I live without God in my life. That's what you will hear from every Christian believer. I don't know how I manage without going to God in prayer. I don't know how I lived through my life on that cliff edge. If I had died, I'd have gone to a lost eternity, but He saved me from that. And to think there was a time when I wasn't following Him, when my life was not in the palm of His hand, when I wasn't safe. I don't know how I lived like that. You say, well, why is there such a difference when you turn and give your life to Christ? And the answer is, because you're made new. It's a radical change. It's because knowing God is a world apart from knowing about God. This is something altogether better, altogether worth living for than the stuff in this life. And you only discover it by faith. You only discover it when actually you get to that point in your life where you say, Lord, okay, I get it. I get it. Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Maybe the Lord's been knocking on the door of your heart for years and you've never opened the door of your heart to Him. You see, without Christ, you'll not become what you're supposed to become. To know a relationship with the God who made you, to know forgiveness of your every sin, to know peace with God, to know the promise of eternity, purpose in your life, strength in time of weakness, help in time of trouble, love that never, ever, ever disappoints. It changes everything. And this morning, we cast our gaze upon Him who knew no sin, who became sin for us, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and in that pain, and in that agony, and in that torment, and in that loneliness, And in that heartache and shame and scorn, the Bible tells us this, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isn't that astonishing? I remember chatting to a pastor friend of mine a couple of years ago, and he says, you know what's amazing? He said, I wrote a paper on sheep and shepherds and how it sort of corresponds to the Bible and why Jesus uses that picture language. He says, you know, when you watch a shepherd and they grab a sheep, they'll not make a sound. They're absolutely silent. You can slit the throat of a sheep. You can do what you want. The sheep will say nothing. The sheep will make no sound. Silent. Isn't that astonishing? While they mocked Jesus, while they spat on him, while they whipped him, and they laughed in his face, and they beat him with that cat of nine tails that had the bone attached to those leather straps. They jeered him and pushed him around. They held out his hands and his feet, and they nailed him to a cross. He stayed the course for you. It's unbelievable that God loves you that much, and God loves me that much, and that we might go on ignoring him, or maybe just live some kind of second-class, hobby-like Christian walk, uncommitted, unconcerned with the glory of his name, indifferent to a passionate, radical pursuit of knowing Christ. It's an unbelievable sacrifice. Jesus on the cross for our sins. An unbelievable truth is that actually, despite what we know to be true, despite what it means, despite how it's radically changed our lives and eternity, sometimes we live like he doesn't exist. We push away God's mercy, our only hope of salvation, if you're not saved this morning, in exchange for what? The temporary pleasures of this world. And at best, if we know and love him, we don't put him in the center of our lives. And there's an unbelievable pleasure in this passage. You say, what's the unbelievable pleasure in this passage? How do you get pleasure in here? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It pleased God. It gave God delight to crush Jesus. Now, that's confusing. That word bruise can be translated crush. It's a Greek word, dorkar, which you could translate as crumble, beat to pieces, destroy, humble, oppress, smite, pick one this morning. I can't believe that God would use a word like that to describe an action toward his beloved son, which brings him delight. But you see, when we see Jesus taking that, it shows us the seriousness of our sin and the unstoppable, infinite pursuit of God's love for us. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, God, he has to punish sin because he's a just judge. And that punishment is eternal destruction. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God has made a way to justify the unjust, that's us, by punishing someone else in our place. And it is the greatest exchange in the history of the universe. He took our sin. He took your sin. And he gave you his righteousness if this morning your trust and your faith is in him. He's given you his perfect record. John 3:17 tells us God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the only reason Jesus left heaven. It's the only reason he came down to earth. It's the only reason he gave up his life. It pleased God when Jesus suffered on the cross, because in that moment when all of God's fury and all of God's anger and all of God's wrath for sin was poured out on his beloved son, it gave us all a chance and a hope of salvation without which none of us would have any hope this morning. Jesus said, no one takes it from me. My life, no one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it. up again. This command I received from who? From my Father. And so now, wonderfully, the price has been paid at the cross for our sin. We can't earn forgiveness. When it comes to heaven, we can't be good enough, but we don't need to. Salvation is guaranteed when we put our trust and faith in Christ. And maybe this morning you're saying, well, that's great, that's really interesting, but so what? What does that mean? What does this passage mean? What do the Gospels mean? What is the good news? What difference should it make? And the difference it should make in our lives is radical. Because if you're not a Christian, what this means is what God's Word is saying here and through the whole of Scriptures is today, there is a way for you to be saved. There is a way for you to avoid the penalty of sin that you deserve and I deserve when we put our trust and our faith only in Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus did it all. He did it all. He did it all. How will you respond to that today? Finish with the words of David Livingstone, the great explorer. He said this, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. But can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in helpful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause, cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we are in your debt beyond description. And as we think about the cross in our imaginations, as we see him, our Lord and Savior, bearing away our sin, we recognize our unworthiness in the light of such love. But we praise you. We thank you. We bless you that you have made a way for us to be forgiven. If we've never called out to you, we've never cried out to you for mercy in our lives before, if we don't know forgiveness, Lord, please come into our lives and save us. Thank you for dying in our place. Have mercy upon us. And if we have this morning, or if we are Christians, if we are saved, help us to re-examine our lives and live in the light of the wonder of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.